I totally messed up his hair, is what I did. Totally messed it up. Well, friends, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning. It is so good to be with all of you here today. Thank you for joining us in worship here at Aldersgate, especially if you're new here. We're so glad that you just wanted to come and visit with us today, and we hope that this will be a place where you can call home. If you're watching online, thank you so much for tuning in and being a part of our worship here this morning. Before we get into the message here today, I just want to take a brief moment here just to obviously talk about the obvious, what's been going on in our world. You've turned on the news. We were actually supposed to be traveling to Israel here at the end of the month, and I remember waking up and hearing the news of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu saying that this isn't an operation, this is war, and that they were going to be calling in their reservists. I've been watching the images coming out. I'm a person that I watch those images, and a lot of people will shield themselves from that, and I respect that for sure. But one of the reasons why the Holocaust happened is because the church and many people turned a blind eye and didn't want to watch the atrocities that took place or wanted to admit what was taking place. And so for me, I've been seeing these images coming out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, and seeing all the atrocities being done there. And I'll be honest with you, I get angry when I see it. It hurts. And Scripture tells us that we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we're going to constantly be doing that, and we encourage you to be doing that too as well. And so next week, I'm going to, when we come here and we gather for worship, I'm going to take some time, we're going to break from the creed here, and we're going to actually talk about a few things that's kind of happening throughout our world. And I'm going to visit with you about the invisible war that has been going on since, really, honestly, the beginning of time. You can track this back all the way. Anti-Semitism is real. It's a real thing. It's a spiritual thing. It is straight from the depths of hell itself. And it has been going on since the beginning of time. And I'll walk us through that, where we see it all the way from in the garden, all the way to what we're seeing currently right now. And I'll take you all the way to where it's going to be going on, even in Revelation 2 as well, when we read about it too as well. It's not going to go away, unfortunately. And there's a reason why, in a sense, that there's so much hatred for the Jewish people. But in the midst of that, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, is Jewish. And we need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, and we want to be lifting that all up to them. And we'll talk about some end times, biblical prophecy too as well, with all that. So I want to invite you to hopefully you'll come back next week now that I mentioned that. And but we want to be praying for sure. It's a serious thing. Today, if you're new here, we've been doing a sermon series on the Apostles' Creed. And we think this is important. We are a church that usually when we do a sermon series, we go through it verse by verse, and we go through a book of the Bible. We did the Gospel of John. We've done the Gospel of Matthew. And this after the first year, we're going to be doing the book of Acts. It is a great time for us just to go through it. But right now, what we thought was important, that we would go through really what we believe. So we're looking at the Apostles' Creed here, and we're going to actually just read it together. If you have the hymnals in front of you, you can read it there too. We'll put the words on the screen as well. For those of you that don't want to get I'll just move on. All right. Let's read this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. Well, friends, as we get into this message here today, I think it is very fair to say that Jesus Christ seems to be, anyways, always on trial in some capacity. It seems that in our court of popular opinion, Jesus is being tried every single day. People will consider him. They will consider his claims. They evaluate his words. They will test those words. They find ways to probe the ideas of his teachings. And some will accept him, and others will reject him. And there are countless books that are written about him. It seems like every single time that we come into the Christmas season, or every single time we come into the Easter season, you'll see all these documentaries come out about who is Jesus, and all sorts of these countless, what it seems, of documentaries about Jesus. And all these books are written about him. Some of those are favorable, and many of them are not. But Jesus seems to always be on trial. Everyone has an opinion about Jesus. And even those that are even not followers of Christ, they're not Christians, they could be Muslims, they could be of different faiths, Buddhists, or even atheists or agnostic. There's some view of standing of Jesus, and people put Jesus into these categories. They'll say, hey, listen, I think Jesus was a great philosopher. I think Jesus was a great teacher. I think what he stood for and taught is commendable, and I can get on board with that. But they'll stop short of saying that he is the Son of God. And I love how C.S. Lewis puts this. C.S. Lewis puts this. He says, you can only put Jesus in one of two categories. He's either a liar or a lunatic, or he is who he says he is. And when we get into the scripture here today, you're going to see that Jesus is going to actually make some pretty significant claims about himself. And honestly, for the most part, when you read the entire Gospel of John, you see that Jesus is claiming to be God over and over and over in God. But as we come into this, you see that Jesus always seems to be on trial. And then for you and I, some of us here today, you know about this because you work in the secular workplace. And more than likely, you know about Jesus. You've had people talk to you about him or want to discuss him. And in fact, you almost could say that sometimes you feel that you're getting put on trial because you believe in Jesus too as well. You could probably say that. Maybe it's your friends. They'll look at you because they want to see not only who is this Jesus that they're considering, but they want to know about the people who follow him. Who are they? What are they? And what are they like? Or what differences does it make to be in their real life? And so on his behalf, it may feel at times that you're on trial, that you're on trial with this. Well, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is going to actually stand before Pontius Pilate. And Jesus will be going through a trial by the Roman government. And Pilate will say to him, do you not know that I have the power, I have the authority to release you or to crucify you? But at the same time, Pilate was the one that was on trial. And the decision that he was making concerning this Jesus would determine his eternal destiny. And so, while Jesus may be on trial in the court of public opinion, the real truth is that Jesus is really the judge. He's the righteous judge that we're looking at. And so today, you have your Bibles. Open them up to John chapter 5 here this morning. Just to give you a little bit of the background here, in John 5, Jesus is going to do this healing at the pool of Bethesda. And because of that, it happens on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are like, what are you doing? And Jesus actually, while you're opening up to it, before we get to these words, Jesus actually says this to them. He says this in verse 14, see, you are well again, stop sinning or something worse. Well, no, that wasn't it. Oh, yeah, he says something worse may happen to you. And then it goes this, it's verse 17. My Father is always at his work, to this very day I too am working. Right there, he says, my Father. And for the Pharisees, this is a huge issue. Because they even say that what happens is he's making himself equal with God, that he is God. And so they say that this is blasphemy. So Jesus picks up and he goes and he talks about how he and the Father are one here. And all authority is given to him. He says this, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Strong words. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who hear are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing, Jesus says. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who has sent me. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. When you read John 5 in its entirety, you're going to see it's really this courtroom scene that's unfolding. It's a legal scene that plays out. And as you read through it, you're going to see words like witness, and you're going to see words of testify that come in. So you have witness and testify gleaming throughout this entire chapter. And if we were to continue to read on through the rest of this chapter, you would see Jesus, in a way, like a lawyer, bring in three witnesses because he has been telling the crowd that they ought to believe in him. And so that's what you see unfolding. So Jesus, it seems, is always on trial in the court of public opinion constantly. But what we see taking place here is that he makes a lot of bold claims here. And one of the claims that he makes is that he is the judge. That the Father has entrusted all judgment over to the Son. And that's an uncomfortable concept for a lot of people. If we're honest with ourselves this morning, when you came here today and it was a beautiful morning, you walk in and you not only had donuts, but you have fruit, grapes, and bananas. Some of you are like, what? Yeah, you're welcome to go get some after the service, okay? But when you come in here, you walk in and you open up the bulletin and you see like, oh man, we're learning about judgment today. That sounds really exciting. Probably a few years ago, I remember Pastor Mike, he gave a message, and he was wrapping the message up. It was actually at the 10:30 service, and he had everyone really excited and sharing, and they were really, it was really enthusiastic, and he closed his message, and he plugged a message that I would be preaching on the following week by telling the people that, hey, come back next week, because Pastor Derek's going to be talking about the judgment of Christ. And I was like, man, if that's a way to cut your attendance in half, there you go, right? So this time what we did is we just took the blindside approach to it and we just caught you off guard. So the truth is, many of us shy away from the New Testament teachings on judgment. And one of the main reasons why we do this is because we're just simply not comfortable with it. We don't like to really talk about it. It's an uncomfortable concept. When we think about the judgment of God, yet it's found throughout the entirety of the scriptures. And not only are we uncomfortable with it, but in our post-modernity culture that we live in, the language of judgment is just simply unacceptable to so many people in so many areas of life. There's a Jewish thinker, his name's Dennis Prager, great mind, has noted that in our culture today, and this is so fitting, he says that judging evil is widely considered worse than doing evil. Isn't that true today? Judging evil is widely considered worse than doing evil. So many are so uncomfortable with it that they're just intolerant of a God who will judge. But even more so of a God, they're intolerant of a God who will actually judge us. But God's word teaches us that we should not minimize this or even apologize for it, but that instead we should see God as the righteous judge that he is, and how we can view this and see this is that it is good news for all of us. And I get it. I really do. It's easy to sing praises about God as our Savior and Lord. He is our Redeemer. He's our friend, the rock of our salvation. It's easy to praise God as the King of our hearts and the Master of our lives. It's easy. It's a joy to praise Jesus as the friend of sinners that he is. It's easy to praise God as the good, good Father. But what does it mean for us to worship Jesus as the one, as we read in the Creed says, will come again to judge the living and the dead? How do we worship Jesus as the righteous judge that he is? And how is God's judgment of the world really honestly good news? So I'm going to give you a couple reasons, two reasons, why it is good that seeing Jesus as the judge, the righteous judge, is actually good news. And the first one is this, is that Jesus as the judge is good news for those who have been sinned against. If sin has been caused to you, having Jesus as the righteous judge is a good thing. When we think of the oppressed, when we think of all the injustice that we have seen throughout our world, when we think of all those who have been hurt, all of them, the oppressed and those who have been taken advantage of, the broken, the hurting, the pain, you see what takes place. It's real. It's there. And those who have been wronged, need a judging God. They need a judging God if they are to have hope and joy. We need to have a God that will make things right. And our God is a God who will execute judgment and justice will be carried out. There was a novel called Original Sin, and it was written by P.D. James. In the novel, one of the main characters is a lady by the name of Kate. And Kate came along and she says to one of her Jewish colleagues, she describes all of the many different religions that are at her school and goes on to assume that this is a natural pagan and that she says something, I don't go in for all this emphasis on sin and suffering and judgment. If I had a God, I'd like him to be intelligent, cheerful, and amusing. And her Jewish colleague looked at her and replied, I doubt whether you'd find such a God much comfort when they herded you into the gas chambers. You might prefer then a God of vengeance. When the images came out of Israel this week, and you saw what was taking place, what Hamas was doing, there was cries for vengeance of God. I mean, honestly, just go read the Psalms. If you want to see what when Israel is persecuted and David and all of the kings, what they did, they would pray and they would go to God like, Lord, take care of my enemies. They were praying for God's vengeance to show up. When you turn on the news and you see what's happening in our world around us, not just over in Israel, but I'm talking about we had a movie that came out called The Sound of Freedom, which was about human trafficking, children's sex trade, right? And the multi-billion-dollar business that it is. When I watched it, and I knew about that going on too as well, but when you saw that come out, all the evil that's there, my heart, my blood boiled within me. As a father, there is a lot of anger that I am calling on that something will be done, to the point that I want to be able to do something about it. And I don't ever want to put myself in that position. And I pray to God that it doesn't happen to anybody, but I don't know how I would respond. Because that's where the anger is at. And it's a righteous anger. And so we pray to God and we say, God, what are you going to do about this? And some people think, well, where is God in the midst of all of this evil? You need to understand something. Those prayers are not going unanswered. Romans 12:9 reminds us. Romans 12 tells us, right? That do not repay evil with evil. And then it goes on to say, it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance belongs to God. It's his. And I get it. I understand there are many times when we want to take matters into our own hands. But we have to understand and trust God with it. Trust God with it. So again, Jesus as the judge is good news for all of those who have been sinned against in the most evil and the most vile ways. It's not going unpunished. It will not go unpunished. And so the doctrine of God's judgment is the only hope that one day things will be made right. The second thing is Jesus as the judge is good news for us sinners. We say this a lot here, but it's so true. We are great sinners in need of a great Savior. We have that great Savior in Jesus Christ. Psalm 98, when you read it, it is a song of great joy. It's a song of celebration, and it shows us something beautiful. In Psalm 98, we see a praise song, and the psalm is filled with this ever-expanding worship of God. And in verses 7 through 9, we are called to worship God because He is the judge. It says this in verse 9, that He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And you are probably, maybe, you might be familiar with that language because that is the backdrop of our beloved Christmas carol, Joy to the World. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness. And in John 5, what we've been reading here, we see Jesus making His claim that He and the Father are one, and all authority, all judgment is given to Jesus. And this is something to praise God about, because when we rejoice, we can rejoice with the Lord's judgment. And you might be thinking, Derek, how do you rejoice? How can we rejoice in Christ's judgment? Well, three reasons. Number one is because that Jesus will judge in love. He absolutely judges in love. His love is never against His judgment. It's never against. It's never combative. They are actually working together. Please understand something. God's love and justice does not depend on His mood. Like all of a sudden one day He just feels a little bit more angry than He did the other day. They always go hand in hand. And His love and justice, they work together. Psalm 98:2 talks about this. It says that His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation. And when you read Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10, it says, "Behold, the Lord comes with might, and His arm rules for Him, and He will tend His flock like a shepherd, and He will gather the lambs in His arms." That imagery shows us that the same arm of God that rules and judges is the same arm that gathers His lambs. They go hand in hand. The arm that rules with justice is the same arm that scoops us up with His love and His faithfulness. Oh, man, this is like parenting 101. Right? The first sign that parents... that parents don't care or have love for their kids is when they let them get away with anything and refuse to discipline them. And they're more concerned about being their best friend than they are about being their mother or their father. And kids, if you have punishment and you have discipline at your home, consider that and rejoice, because that means that your parents love you. Now, there's a form of that that gets abused, and it enters into another level. And you need to know this, children, that if that's happening in your house, you need to tell somebody, because that means that they will be held accountable. Your parents can be held accountable for that. That's wrong. But there is a certain form of discipline that is definitely shows the love. If I let my kids get away with anything they wanted, I'm not teaching them anything. I'm raising them up to be spoiled and to get and be complaining about everything, instead of being respectful. So, but we can rejoice because Jesus judges in love. Second is that we can rejoice because Jesus will judge with perfect righteousness. With perfect righteousness. It means that there is no unfairness to God. It is fair. It is just. Nothing is hidden from His eyes. We may think that we've pulled the fast one on Jesus. He sees... A great image of who Jesus is the image that we're given to in Revelation. In Revelation 1, we're given an image of the risen Savior, of Jesus Christ, in His glorified, in His, all of His glory. And it says He has eyes like burning fire, which means that He has eyes that will pierce our souls. There's no sin that we can hide from Him. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so His judgment is just. It is done with perfect righteousness. And then three, Jesus' judgment actually saves. I love how the psalmist reminds us this in Psalm 98, that salvation is not just something in the past. It's something that can be hoped for in the future. And when you go and you fast forward in the Gospel of John, we read John chapter 5, but if you fast forward to John 19, Jesus is arrested. I want you to think about this. He's arrested and brought before Pilate, and Pilate brought Jesus out, and Pilate sat down in the judgment seat, and he delivered Jesus over to be crucified. Jesus, the perfect one, the sinless one, the Son of God, is handed over, and he is judged. I love how Karl Barth so famously notes this. He says that Jesus is the judge who was already judged for us. Jesus is the judge who was judged for us. Because God has judged Jesus Christ is the reason why you and I can be saved. And the good news that we sing about in our hymns and in our songs, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that we confess when we recite the Apostles' Creed, is that the very one who will one day come to bring judgment is the one who has come to bear our judgment. Think about that. He's righteous in his judgment. He'll judge in love, he'll judge in righteousness, and his judgment saves. But he does all of it because he will, this great judge will bear our judgment. The creed and the scriptures, more importantly, cry out to us to worship Jesus as King, to worship him as Savior, as the friend of sinners, all of that. But they also call us to worship him as the righteous judge that he is. And that we must do. And the creed and the scriptures tells us that Jesus Christ, that he's coming again, friends. He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. There's no escaping that. That's the reality that we see. And I'm serious, when you turn on the news and you watch what's happening in the Middle East, you watch what's happening in Israel, there's signs that are there and you're thinking, is this that time? Are we seeing it? It seems like our world is in chaos, that we're on the brink of another world war, and it's a scary time. Jesus promised us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And that in the midst of all of that, that he is the righteous judge who will come back to judge the living and the dead. I think the bigger question for all of us, the most important question for us is, for all of us, we have to ask ourselves this question. Is, are we ready to meet him? Are we ready? It's a fair question. We live in the United States of America. I still believe it is the greatest country in this world. We have all the freedoms, all the joys, stuff that are at our leisure very easily to go and get. We don't have any war on our soil. We might argue with each other on different types of arguments, and that we sometimes would qualify as a war. We don't know war. We don't know what's happening. So for the most part, in this beautiful land of ours, we have these freedoms. This is a great thing, but the problem with that so often sometimes is we take for granted just what we have with Jesus Christ. And what you see is you'll see a lot of individuals, a lot of people who will say they're followers of Christ, but they'll have a faith that is an inch deep. It's always been interesting to me that when the church is under the most heaviest of persecution, that the church doesn't cease to grow. It's then when it grows the most. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed throughout the history of the world that when the church grew the most, it wasn't in times of easy walks. It was in the times of great trials and tragedies. Because it's in those moments where the depth of our faith grows more and more. Who is Jesus to you? Jesus asked his disciples a question. I'm going to end with this. He gathered with them in the northern part of Israel. And he was asking his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they gave him all these answers. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. And then he looked at his disciples and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter who said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Amen. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Here's the question for each and every one of you today. When you go home and when you sit down with your children, you have this conversation. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he just a good teacher? A good man? Or is he who he says he is? The righteous judge? The Alpha and the Omega? Is he a liar or a lunatic? Or is he who he says he is? That's a fair question for all of us. Because one day, we're told that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Lord, to thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the righteous judge, that you are the very one who will one day come to bring judgment, but at the same time, Lord, you are the one that comes to bear our judgment. We thank you, Lord, that in Jesus Christ, that we have freedom. Not the freedom that we think about in this country. We have the freedom that is found from the bondage of sin. That we're a part, that what you set in motion from the foundation of this world, you set us free because of the blood of Christ. Lord, this world of ours that we live in is in dire need of you. There's only a peace that you can bring to it, and it can only come from you. But Lord, and while we wait for that, while we wait for your coming, your church will be here. We'll be here to remind the world that in the darkest of times, in the darkest of moments, there is hope that is found in Christ Jesus. So our job is to make you known. And Lord, the only way that we can make you known is through your Holy Spirit, empowering us to do so. And so, Lord, we pray that you will just empower your church this day. Empower it to continue to do the message that has been carried out through all these years before, that Christ is risen, and all who believe and have died in him will live forever with him, because he has defeated the grave. He has defeated death. The tomb is empty. He is risen. And that is the message that brings eternal hope for all of us and for this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Friends, would you please stand as you are able as we close out our time of worship here today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Christ, forever in Christ. Amen and amen.